It is such a pleasure to be back with y'all this evening. Thank y'all for being here tonight. Thank you for everybody who's joining us on Zoom. I feel like we're picking up where we left off. About 3.5 years ago, which feels like yesterday and forever ago all at the same time, we were finishing up the adult class on the Book of Psalms. And we're going to kind of pick up back in the Book of Psalms tonight. And it's just such a joy to be studying with you guys, and so grateful for what the Lord has done in the last few years. And obviously, it's been crazy times, continues to be, but there's no better time to be in the Psalms. The Psalms are such a help to us in every season of life. Whatever life throws at us, there is a psalm for that. And that's going to be kind of our approach to the Psalms this weekend, is looking at the different kinds of psalms. And, of course, there's a lot of them, so we're just going to be very selective and looking at a few psalms here and there that hopefully will be helpful to us in this particular season. But I hope that this whets your appetite to go home and to study this book more on your own and to find those psalms that are particularly applicable and helpful to whatever season of life and of your walk with the Lord that you may be in. So we're going to begin tonight. Just talking about the story of the Psalms, looking at kind of the book as a whole, doing a bit of an overview, and talking about the flow of the book of Psalms as we approach it. Tomorrow we'll be looking at some songs for suffering and refuge, songs about worrying about the nations, and then on Sunday we'll look at the songs that were traditionally sung at Passover, Jesus' final songs, and then on Sunday morning we'll talk about particularly God's steadfast love in a couple of particular psalms. So as we approach the book of Psalms, one of the things that I like to think about is just how valuable it is that God preserved this book for us. Anytime you approach a book of the Bible, a good question to ask is, why did God preserve this for us? And we may not always have a specific answer as to all of the why questions that we have for God, but it's always valuable to think about. The Lord has preserved these 66 books for us in the Bible, and each one is particular. As Paul would write, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. And the book of Psalms is certainly that, and it's a varied book, but there's a lot of value to it. It's valuable for biblical knowledge. We know that the Psalms are inspired because the New Testament quotes them as such and says that it is God's Spirit who is speaking through these songs, these poems, and there's quoted in Acts 1:16, Acts 4:25, and specifically says this is the Spirit speaking through David or some of the other psalmists. There's a lot of value to the historical books, and you can study the book of Psalms along with like 1 and 2 Samuel, for instance, and sometimes the events of David's life really come to life when you read the Psalms that are connected to those events in David's life. It is the most quoted book from the Old Testament in the New Testament, both by other writers, and it's the most quoted book by Jesus. Over 93 times in the New Testament that the Psalms are cited. And so it's a very valuable book, not just for our Old Testament knowledge, but also as New Covenant people to study alongside the covenant of Jesus. But the Psalms are also helpful for personal devotion and spiritual growth. They are designed for personal application. And let me explain what I mean by that. There are times where you read a Psalm of David, and in the title, it will tell you a psalm when he was fleeing from Absalom, or when he was on the run from Saul, or when he was in the cave, or whatever. But when you read the actual psalm itself, the psalm doesn't say things like, "Lord, rescue me from the hand of Saul." It says, like, "Rescue me from my enemy, O Lord." Lord, how many are my foes that they're surrounded me. But so there's like enemies, but they're not really identified. They're ambiguous in the psalm. And I believe that is intentional. Even though David may have very clearly been writing about Saul or Absalom or whatever other situation he was in, we can take the psalm itself and apply it to whatever situation we find ourselves in. And so it's very valuable for us. It's a blessing that kind of some of the details have been taken out because I might not be running from a guy named Saul. I might be running from somebody else. I don't know. But I mean, you can just kind of fill in the blank with the Psalms as you apply them to your life. And I believe that's intentional. The Psalms are helpful because they show us what it looks like to know God and trust God in real life, if you will. Because sometimes when you read the Bible, It sounds like, oh, like all these people just like have it together, which by the way, if you actually read the Bible, they did not have it together. But it shows us the reality of struggling with our faith. Sometimes even with struggling with doubt, questioning, God, where are you? Why is this happening? Almost every kind of challenge that we face in the real world walk with God, you can find mirrored somewhere in the book of Psalms. There's an emotional range of spiritual living in the book of Psalms. It's not, sometimes when we think of Psalms, we think about the praise moments and how beautiful the Psalms are that talk about trusting God and praising Him. But if you read the Psalms, actually more of them talk about suffering and wondering where God is and calling on God to help. And that's where our lives are a lot of times. And so it goes through the highest highs and the lowest lows of walking with the Lord and shows us how to do that. And that's tremendously valuable for us. We don't have to just put on a happy face when you read the book of Psalms. There is a psalm for all kinds of situations. They're helpful for public worship. It's very clear that some of the psalms are intended for God's people when they're assembled. Lord, you know, I'm grateful to you. I'll proclaim your name in the congregation. There's lots of psalms like that. And there are psalms that are very obviously personal psalms that talk about, like, I drench my bed with my tears. You know, I'm up in the middle of the night praying and meditating on your word, and very personal, private songs that are appropriate more for personal use. And so there's a great variety of helpful things there. The Psalms help us to know how to be honest in prayer. Because if you're like me, it's really easy to get kind of into a prayer rut and to kind of say the same words and phrases that we hear in public worship. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but that's the only way we ever pray. We're really missing out. And the Psalms show us, like, you can tell God exactly what is on your heart with reverence. There's a balance here. But the psalmists, honestly, are more bold than I consider sometimes proper. When I read, I'm like, whoa, like, they just said that to God. And this is part of Scripture for us. And again, we need to be very careful with that. But God already knows what's on our heart. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the psalmists are just very raw with their thoughts and emotions and feelings and bringing those to God, yes, with reverence, but also with complete openness and saying, Lord, here's what's going on in my heart and in my life. Search me and know me. Tell me if this is wrong. And I love the psalms that do that. The psalms do help us to sing, which of course is one of my favorite things about this book, is that a lot of it is very clearly intended for singing to the choir master and, you know, to the tune of this or that. And we're told in the New Testament to teach and admonish one another in song using what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so Paul says, hey, Christians, take the book of Psalms and use it to admonish one another, to teach one another. And it's kind of funny when you look at church history, what a rich history there is of singing the book of Psalms. People would put together psalters, P-S-A-L-T-E-R-S. There's not an accompanying pepperer somewhere. But a psalter is the idea of the whole book of Psalms set to music, or set at least to meter, so that you can sing the book. And we do have a few of those, if you look in our hymnals, that you can kind of recognize, hey, that's from this psalm, or at least it uses a snippet from this psalm. But I think it's a great value of having the whole book of Psalms set to music, which, by the way, some of you guys know Matt Bassford. He is in the process of working on a psalter that is set to familiar tunes. So I'm really excited to see that. And of course, some of the psalms are easier to sing than others. But hopefully soon that will be, I don't know how soon, but that's in the editing process right now. But I'm excited about things like that. There's a rich history of that, and we're told to use the Psalms. But the book of Psalms is part of the wisdom literature, and it helps us to apply wisdom even in moments and seasons of struggle and doubt. And we need that. I mean, now more than ever, right? We need the book of Psalms. It is valuable for every season of our life. So in the wisdom literature, I will just briefly make this point. I think it's so valuable to look at how the wisdom literature kind of balances itself out. If you go and you read the book of Proverbs, what do you find? You find principles for wise, righteous living. Things like, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. Is that true? Yes. Is it always true. No. The Proverbs are principles, not promises. And if all you ever read was the book of Proverbs, you would go out into the world with kind of a glossy-eyed, you know, optimism of like, oh, okay, if I just do these things, life is going to be great. And you go out and you start to live righteously, and there's lots of blessings, but you'll also notice what? This world is really messed up. And even when I'm doing what's right, things don't always go the way they're supposed to go. And nowhere is that more true than the life of Jesus, the only one who ever did it perfectly, and he was still a man of sorrows. Not because he wasn't walking by God's wisdom, but because this is a broken world. On the other end of the wisdom literature extreme, we have the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, what do we find? Raw observations about life. And I mean, if you're rich, you die. If you're poor, you die. If you're wise, you die. If you're foolish, you die. If you're an animal, you die. If you're a human, you die. You know, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What's the point of this life? And if all you ever read was the book of Ecclesiastes, one, you'd probably be somewhat depressed, and two, you would go out into life with, like, nothing matters. What's the point of being wise and of doing all these things? Now, there's some balance even within Ecclesiastes about those things. But one of the things that the preacher says there, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. That's kind of the worldview of Ecclesiastes. Well, which one is it? Is it, do we live in a Proverbs world or do we live in Ecclesiastes world? And the answer is yes. We need both of these books to walk with biblical wisdom. And so kind of in the middle of these, if we put the other books up here, you've got Job, Psalms, and the Song of Songs. It's hard to know where to put the Song of Songs on this. But Psalms and Job in particular deal with this tension. Because if you go read the book of Proverbs, it sounds an awful lot like what Job's friends say. But Job's friends are proved wrong in that book because they don't have the whole picture. And in the book of Psalms, we find a battleground of righteous people trying to do good in the world and sometimes failing and needing to repent, but also righteous people doing what's right and suffering and saying, God, what's going on? I'm trying to live by the Proverbs principles here, but I recognize this is an Ecclesiastes world. And so there's this tension of trying to learn to trust God and to live a Proverbs life in an Ecclesiastes world. That's really challenging. And so we find Psalms like Psalm 73, where Asaph looks around at the world and said, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Asaph is trying to do what's right, but he recognizes, why are the wicked prospering? That's not supposed to happen according to Proverbs. But in that psalm, he comes around. He's very open about his despair when he looks at the wicked and he looks at himself. But halfway through the psalm, he says, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. And the psalm totally changes. And as the psalms often do, they start with lament, but they move to a place of praise. And I love that song because it's where we get the song, The Rock of My Heart, from, which is such a beautiful psalm. And that's what the Psalms do for us. They take us from the struggle that we get trying to live righteously in a broken world, and they help us bring all of those situations to God and bring it before the throne, and then to gain perspective on this life so that we can continue to trust God even when things are so, so broken. So the wisdom literature, we need all of it to walk in real biblical wisdom together. So the background of Psalms, again, just some data here as we look at the book as a whole. What are the Psalms? Well, there's 150 of them. It's not actually, by word count, the longest book in the Bible. I believe Jeremiah is, followed, I think, by Genesis. And then I think Psalms is like number three or something like that. But there's a bunch of individual Psalms. They're poems. They're ancient Hebrew poems. And they are songs and or prayers. Some of them are clearly prayers. Some of them are clearly songs. Some of them seem to be both. And it's very interesting to see kind of what they are. They're Hebrew poetry. We won't talk a lot about that tonight. I will say this. They're not actually chapters in the same way that, like, 1 Samuel has chapters or the Gospel of Mark has chapters. Those were originally written as one big piece of narrative, And some later on, somebody came along and divided them up into chapters and verses for us. The Psalms are individual units. Now, there's a couple of exceptions. It's always an exception to the rule, right? Psalms 9 and 10 look like they were originally two halves of one acrostic psalm, because Psalm 9 has the first half and Psalm 10 has the second half. And Psalms 42 and 43 share a chorus, a common repeated section. And so it looks like those may have originally been one psalm. And by the way, if you ever read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the numbering of the psalms is slightly different there. So again, there's some exceptions to this rule. Who wrote them? When we think about the book of Psalms, who do we think about as far as the authorship goes? David. And rightly so. David wrote about half of the book of Psalms, but he's not the only human author that the Lord used to write this book. Moses has one psalm, Psalm 90. David has, it says 73 plus 2. There are 73 psalms that have David's name on them. There are two more psalms that are not attributed to David, but the New Testament tells us David was speaking when he said that. So that's why it's 73 plus 2. Solomon has a couple of psalms in there. Asaph has a set of 12. The sons of Korah, which, by the way, is the same Korah as Korah's rebellion. You can go look up the background. That's a fascinating story. Not all of Korah's sons died in that rebellion. A guy named Heman, a guy named Ethan each have one. And almost a third of the book of Psalms are anonymous. There's no author attached to the psalm. By the way, 49 minus 2. 49 don't have an author mentioned, minus the two that are attributed to David by the New Testament. So there's several authors to the Psalms. When were they written? This is a fascinating thing to think about. So the earliest one is probably Psalm 90. Again, a lot of them are anonymous, so we don't know when they were written. But the earliest one we know about would have been written by Moses around 1400 BC, give or take. Mostly, they're written around the time of David and Asaph, who is one of the temple musicians, around 1000 BC or so. But some of the Psalms seem to have been written after the return from exile. And this is going to be really important in just a minute. So it's around 500, when there's the waves of, you know, Israelites coming back from captivity. There are several Psalms that seem to talk about the joy that they felt when they came home again. From captivity. I believe it's Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the captivity of Zion, or restored the captives from Zion, we were like those who dream. And just thinking about all that would have been going through their minds and hearts during that period of history. There's several other psalms that may have been post-exile. You can look at those on your own time. But when we think about the book of Psalms, sometimes it's easy to see them as kind of just a big hodgepodge, kind of random psalms. But when we look thoughtfully at psalms and read them in order, I think there are some patterns that emerge that are very valuable to consider. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you the reason for the order of every single psalm in a lesson like this, but I do think we ought to look for order in the book of Psalms. By the way, have you ever looked at a hymnal before? Hymnals are laid out in different ways. If you have ever used like the R.J. Stevens hymnal, Hymns for Worship, and you open up, it actually tells you at the beginning, songs one through such and such are for this purpose, like praise. Songs this through this are like this theme. Here's a Lord's Supper section. Here's an invitation song section. Have you ever looked at the hymnals here, Praise for the Lord? Do you know how they're organized generally? They're generally alphabetical. If you've ever noticed that songs that begin with A, A Beautiful Life is number one in the book. And so, like, the A songs are together. Now, what's interesting is you can kind of tell that there were, like, a set that was kind of finished, because what happens toward the back of the book? It kind of starts back over, and there's another section, and now they're not in order. And so it's sometimes interesting to kind of read through a hymnal and figure out, okay, how are they organizing this? And you can see that there were later additions to that just by looking at the content of the book. I think we can see the same type of thing happening with the book of Psalms, is that there's obviously collections going on in the book, and there's additions happening. And again, I don't know the whole history of the book. I don't think any of us do. But when we look for that kind of thing, some interesting patterns emerge. It looks like, since the Psalms include post-exile Psalms, that they were probably compiled and ordered after the return from captivity, maybe by Ezra or somebody else. There's a lot of speculation on that. But there's a clear theme in the book of Psalms, and I want to tie it together as we talk about the exile generation and those coming back anticipating where's the king like David? We're back in the land, but we're not really a nation like we were, and we don't have kings and things like that. I think it's really interesting to think about who compiled the Psalms and the message there. So let's talk about the structure of the whole book for just a minute. The Psalms come to us within five parts. They're sometimes called five books. If you look at the book of Psalms in your Bible, usually if you flip to Psalm 1, right above it, it will say Book 1. And if you go over to Psalm 42, it'll say Book 2. And you're like, whoa, this is crazy. Like, there's five books in the book of Psalms? But yeah, if you go and look, you'll see those titles usually in your Bible. There are five books. And one of the reasons that we do this is because at the end of each of these books, in Psalm 41:13, 72, end of 89, 106, there is a very similar ending that looks like it's kind of an editorial comment. Like, we're going to put this blessing statement at the end of these collections. And then really kind of the last five psalms are all hallelujah psalms. They begin and end with that admonition to praise God. And so there's some organization here. And so most Bible editors have said, we see this pattern, we're going to call these five books. Which, by the way, is the pattern of having five books significant to the Jewish people? There are five books of Moses, the Torah, the law. And so it may well be that the Jew, whoever it was who composed this, says, hey, we're going to put this together as kind of a new, not a new Torah, but organize it like the Torah. We're going to have five books that are organized around a theme. And as we look at the Psalms, there's some patterns that emerge. I think we see an introduction in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and a conclusion with these five hallelujah psalms that are put at the end. And we're not going to talk extensively about all of these. There's really cool rabbit trails with each of these things. But there's some organization here. Psalms 1 and 2 are sometimes thought to be an introduction because almost every single other psalm in Book 1 is by David. There's a couple of exceptions, but Psalm 1 and 2 are anonymous right there at the beginning. So David is almost all of Book 1. We're immediately introduced to him and just a huge collection of almost completely David psalms. As you get into Book 2, you're immediately struck by, oh, whoa, now we're in Book 2, and now there's a whole collection of psalms that are all by the sons of Korah. And they're like all right next to each other. And you're like, oh, whoa, that's interesting. Clearly there was some kind of collection of Korah psalms that they put at this place in the big collection. There's one Asaph psalm, and then there's a couple of sets of David psalms in here. And this is where you get the bulk of the historical titles. This is where Psalm 51 is about David's sin with Bathsheba. A lot of the psalms about him being in the cave or running. It's not all of them. There's some of those in Book 1, but a lot of them are here in Book 2. And one of the psalms of Solomon closes Book 2. It's really interesting with the five books to look closely at the beginning and the end of each of the books and to note kind of some connections. Those are kind of like hints telling us a little bit about the structure of what's going on. Book 3 also begins with a collection of psalms. There are several psalms of Asaph, again, one of the temple musicians at the time of David, in Psalm 73 through 83. There's a couple of Sons of Korah collections there, and then it ends with 88 and 89, Heman and Ethan, and it's very, very dark. Book 3 is the darkest of the books of the Psalms. More on that in just a minute. Then you get to Book 4, and it opens with a psalm, a prayer of Moses. So he's like right there at the beginning of Book 4. And then there's a theme. There's a bunch of anonymous psalms in Book 4, but there's a theme in them. Over and over, if you read Psalms 93 through 99 in that area, the Lord reigns. The Lord is king. It's celebrating God's kingship in Book 4. And then you get to the end of Book 4, and there are several psalms that are connected with the history of Israel. There's these psalms that are retelling Israel's history, some from the perspective of God's faithfulness, some from the perspective of Israel's unfaithfulness that kind of go together. Psalms 105 and 106 are really cool to read together because Psalm 105 is like the highlight reel of what God did well. Psalm 106 is like the inverse, like, here's all the ways that Israel failed. And that ends Book 4 and goes into Book 5. And guess who comes back? David's back in Book 5. He has no psalms in Books 3 and 4, but David's psalms are back in Book 5. He has a set at the beginning, 108 through 110, and there's a lot of structure in Book 5. Psalms 113 through 118 that we'll look at in the Bible class hour on Sunday are traditionally sung with the Passover. We know that from outside of the Bible, history. And it's fascinating to think about those psalms and Jesus singing those psalms. When it says, you know, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Very, very likely that it was some or all of Psalms 113 through 118 being sung in connection there. Psalm 119, one of the more famous psalms, this huge acrostic psalm about God's law, is immediately after that set. And that's immediately followed by the Psalms of Ascent, which seem to be psalms connected with travel to Jerusalem, which is something that all the Jews had to do. How often? Three times a year. That's a lot of time in the van. And so you got to have something to listen to, like, that whole time, right? And so, like, these are the going to church songs, right? You're going up to Jerusalem, and these, and a lot of them are really short, which is probably appropriate to memorize them and sing them while you're out marching up to Jerusalem. I was thinking about, like, we're marching to Zion is kind of our psalm of ascent that we sing as we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And so there's another David set that closes out book five. So again, David at the beginning, David at the end. Just very interesting things. And again, I want to be careful not to speculate too much in a lesson like this. But you can't look at just the data in the book of Psalms and say that this is completely random. There's obviously some thought and some insight that has gone into putting the book of Psalms together in the way that it has come to us. We may not know all the details of that, and we want to be careful not to overstep, but we ought to look for what was going on when that compiler sat down with all the different psalms before him, and I think likely inspired, guided by God, to put this together in the way that we have it. What did they have in mind? One of the patterns that we see in the book of Psalms is that in these first three, the reason I've colored them the way that they have is that these first three books, there is more lament than praise. There are psalms of praise, Psalm 8, Psalm 19, there's some beautiful psalms. But more often than not, if you just open up books 1 through 3, you're going to hit sad songs. But then in books 4 and 5, the pattern changes. And so they've got kind of the crossover here. And they're blue because it's looking up. Blue is a more calming color, right? I hope the colors are helpful with this. So in book 4 and 5, there is some lament. Some of the darkest laments are in the end of the psalm. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. But more often than not, those are praise songs, and it ends with a complete set of nothing but praise at the very end of the book. And so if you're reading the Psalms in order, you kind of are taken on a journey. It's kind of telling a story. And it starts with things being hard and sad, and David is suffering. And it moves through a time where, like, man, where did David go? And then we're reminded, hey, God's actually king. And then David's coming back at the end of the book. And I want you to think about how this kind of structure tells a little bit of a story that would have been especially significant to a generation that just came back from captivity and is longing for a king. Because in those first three books, we have increasing lament, and we're going to talk more about this on Sunday, but Psalm 89 and 90, I think, is kind of like a hinge for the book of Psalms. Psalm 89 starts with praise and ends with lament. It's a kind of a backwards psalm. And it celebrates the promises to David and says, God, thank you for making these promises to David. You're so faithful. You're so good. And you told him that there was going to be one of his sons on the throne forever. And then the psalm suddenly changes and says, God, what happened to the promises to David? Where is your steadfast love? Where did it go? Our king, there's no king. And we're suffering here. And what's going on? And that's how book three ends. It's just darkness. And it's like, boom, over. And then book four picks up, going way back to the beginning and saying, hey, let's back up here. Go back to Moses in the wilderness, watching one generation pass away and another generation rising up. And Psalm 90 begins, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. All generations. Even when we're wandering, even when we're in exile, even when we're back from exile, Lord, you are our dwelling place. And then these anonymous psalms that are reminding them there is still someone on the throne. It may not be a physical king right now, but the Lord reigns. And then in book five, bringing it back, David is coming back. And again, that's why when you get to the New Testament, what is everybody asking Jesus? Are you the son of David? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? They were anticipating. Their appetites were so ready to find the one that God was going to send. And I think the book of Psalms represents kind of that messianic hope, that longing to see God fulfill his promises, even when it looks like God has failed at his promises. And so when we see that generation and kind of put ourselves in their shoes and then read the book of Psalms, I just think there's some things that jump off the page a little bit. And I think, honestly, it helps us a little bit. Because when these Psalms have kind of a context to them, we realize that we often find ourselves in a place of longing and in a place of lament and a place of, God, I trust you, but things are not going the way I hoped they would go or that I thought you said they would go. What's going on here? I want to hold on to you. I want to trust you, but things are hard. Lord, where are you? And that is what the Psalms contemplate over and over and over again. And if that's where we're at, the Psalms give a voice to those prayers. The Psalms help us to express those doubts and fears and longings in a biblical way, in a reverent way. So this is such a valuable book for us. If we're at a high point in our walk, if we're at a low point in our walk, there's a psalm for every season of life. So as we think about just the story of the Psalms, one of the things I want to encourage us to do is to see the flow of the Psalms. Look for the connections. Again, we might not always know all of the connections. We might not always know exactly why this psalm comes before that psalm. One of the things that we'll do a little bit tomorrow morning, Lord willing, is look at Psalm 22, one of the famous psalms, right? How does it start? My God, why have you forsaken me? Famous psalm, Jesus quotes it on the cross. It's quoted all over the New Testament. Have you ever noticed Psalm 22 comes right before what? The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Have you ever just thought about like reading those two psalms together and how powerful it is that after you look at the lament and the terrible, the hard things that happen in Psalm 22 and think about Jesus going to death on our behalf and then reading, the Lord is my shepherd and he even leads me in the valley of the shadow of death. We'll talk more about this tomorrow again. But again, sometimes we just read these things separately and there's so much value in Psalm 22 by itself and Psalm 23 by itself. But when you put them together, man, this is just one example from the book of Psalms as we read them together, try to make these connections. So, one of the big things that we read looking at the Psalms, big picture, is that God is faithful even when I can't see it. The Psalms are filled with people that look at the world around them and are discouraged and say, God, where are you in a world like this? And these were people that, you know, trusted God, had promises from God, lived in a world, and again, they're spread out at different times, but so many of them looked out and were like, God, where are you? This place is a mess. And some of them are looking at their own life and say, God, it's a mess in here. Please come and help me. Come and heal me. Come and forgive me. And so it helps us to realize that even when things are a mess out there, or things are a mess in here, it does not mean that God has failed. It does not mean that his promises will wait forever. It means that God is still on the throne. And just like that generation that came back from captivity and was waiting and was confused about some of God's promises, God was bringing an answer to those prayers. Even if it wasn't in the time and in the way that they expected, God is faithful. And when we go back, we have the great blessing of hindsight as we read these Bible stories. And what we need to do is realize that they felt the same way that we often feel in our day and age. And like, what's going on? Where's God in the world? What's going on? Now, again, they had some more specific promises maybe than we do. Now, we are still looking for a blessed hope, not as a physical nation, but as a spiritual nation. And again, we'll touch some more on that later. But as we think about this, the Psalms help us to grow in our trust of God because it shows us example after example after example of people who doubted God's trust and were reaffirmed, who struggled with God and then found a place of peace and security and a solid ground to stand on because they trusted in the God who is faithful. One of the most important benefits of the book of Psalms is that it shows us how we can bring our whole heart to God. Because so many times we're tempted to bring some of our thoughts and feelings and things to God. But the book of Psalms is like this. I've got fear in my heart. Maybe I have peace in my heart. Maybe despair, doubt, joy, regret, grief, anger, love, praise, gratitude, hope. All these different things are at different points in my heart and in my life. And what do the Psalms help me to do? Just like one psalm at a time. If I am afraid, I can turn to a psalm like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I won't be afraid, even if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. It helps me to take that fear and bring it to God. Don't just wrestle with it by yourself. Bring it to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And the Psalms help us to do that very thing. Now, maybe I have hope, and I'm in a place in my life where I'm looking forward to lots of things. Bring that to God, too. God is not separate from the joys and the wonderful things. If we don't bring our joys to God, it's easy to trust in ourselves and to think, well, God's here as kind of my life preserver, but when things are going well, I don't really need... No! Bring the joys, bring the mountaintop moments to God as well. You got joy? Bring that to God. Regret? Repentance? Don't feel like you can't come to God with that. If you're ready to come to Him, He's ready for you to come home. Go to God with your regrets and your repentance. Now, of course, all of these things, you just fill in the blank. But the Psalms, and again, individually and as a whole, help us to take us from where we are and point us to God. That's kind of the point of like each one of the Psalms, is to take us, whatever life situation we find ourselves in, and take that emotion, that situation, that feeling, whatever it is, and get it pointed in a Godward direction. And we live in an age that kind of worships emotions. They're like, whatever your emotion is, whatever your feelings are, like, that's what you need to just like let dictate your life. Now, the Psalms don't ignore our feelings and emotions, but they take those emotions and they point them and use them and direct them in a godly, spiritual way. And man, don't we need that right now? To not be ruled by our emotions, but to feel them, acknowledge them, express them, but bring them back to God and let Him direct the way that we respond to the different situations and the feelings we encounter. All of this points us to God and to trust in the God who keeps His promises. I really think this is so much of what the book of Psalms comes back to. If there's themes of the book of Bible, I mean, the book of Psalms is just all about God keeping His promises over and over and over again, and even when it seems like He hasn't. God is faithful, and He'll be true to us. May the book of Psalms help us to be true to Him, whatever it is that we're feeling. Looking forward to the rest of this weekend together. Again, we're just going to touch on a few different topics, but we'll be here, Lord willing, tomorrow morning at 9:30 and 10:30 to look at a couple of sets of Psalms and talk about how hopefully those help direct us to God in these ways. Would you pray with me as we wrap up?